Dave. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We continue our series in Leviticus, and it's another complicated reading. So I'll just tell you where we're going to be as we go along. But I've got part from chapter 18 at the very beginning, some from 19, and then from the end of 20. Again, I'll tell you where we're going to be as we go along, where to skip to. But let's begin our reading in Leviticus 18, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not follow their statutes. My ordinances you shall observe, and my statutes you shall keep. Following them, I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and my ordinances. By doing so, one shall live. I am the Lord." 19, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall each revere your mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make cast images for yourselves. I am the Lord your God." Verse 9. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Chapter 20, verse 22. "You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them, so that the land to which I bring you to settle in may not vomit you out. You shall not follow the practices of the nation that I am driving out before you, because they did all these things. I abhorred them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God. I have separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. You shall not bring abomination on yourselves by animal or by bird or by anything with which the ground teems, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And I have separated you from the other peoples to be mine." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this word that comes to us today from a book that is sometimes obscure to us. But God, this is clearer than usual, that we recognize you as a holy God, set apart and distinct from anything else that we might follow, because you are the true Creator, you're our Father, and you want us to be like you. You want to transform us to be like you. And we pray that through this time of eating the bread and the wine, this time of singing songs of praise, of giving of our resources, this time of prayer, that you would shape us to be more and more like you, and that we're not just holy for this hour or so, but that you make us holy throughout every day, every moment, so that we can truly be your people and truly show the world that you are a holy God and you are the Lord our God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, to get us started this morning, another question for you to talk about with somebody sitting next to you. And here it is. I want you to name a physical trait or a personality trait that you've inherited from somebody in your family. And you can even talk about who you got it from. All right, take a couple of minutes. Something physical or personality trait that you've inherited from someone else. Let's come back together, and I'll let you shout at me again. If you've got, who wants to share something? A physical trait, personality trait that you inherited. Who's got one? Yeah, Stacy. Oh, you inherited worrying. Okay, Carol, did you? Okay. Very nice. Yeah. Yes, Jackie.
We all laugh the same as I found.
The same laugh, everybody. Wow. Very good. Who else? Yeah, Chris.
Sarcasm.
She said she got that from you, too, when I interviewed her. So it's, you know, you're just passing it down. Who else? Yeah, Debbie. Your sense of humor from your dad and somebody? Yeah, Teresa.
My voice is just like my mother's, so I can tell people to get confused.
Okay. Yeah, very good. All right, cool. Well, with me, I got my blue eyes from my dad. Nobody else in my family has blue eyes. In fact, there's three of us kids in my family. My parents both have brown hair. Dad has blue eyes. Mom has brown eyes. My sister has brown hair and brown eyes. My brother has red hair and green eyes. And I have blonde hair and blue eyes. So we're just... I might have been left on the doorstep. I don't know. But yeah, I got the blue eyes. And Libby's the only one I've passed that trait on to. She's got the blue eyes. And then this will be maybe a little hard to explain, but a personality trait, I guess it's sort of like sarcasm, but with my kids especially, if you see me with my kids or around teenagers, I will be very, I joke with them and kind of poke at them. I don't do that so much with adults, I don't know why. But with the kids, I do that a lot, in my own family especially. And when I get back around my parents, I realize I do that because they do that. You know, just kind of poke at each other. It's all in good fun. It's never mean. But I notice Alicia's side of the family doesn't do that. So that's something she's had to get used to me doing. always joking. This morning, we're looking at being holy because God is holy. And, of course, that is a trait that God wants to pass on to us. And it actually involves many things. But this is the heart of, at least in Leviticus, but I would say throughout much of the Bible, this is a big part of God's character that He wants us to realize that He is holy. And therefore, when He has children, when He makes us His children, He wants us to be like that as well. That's a personality trait He wants to pass along. Now, as we've been looking at Leviticus, I've shown you this same outline each week, just so you can sort of see where we are in the book. And this morning, we're looking at chapters 18 to 20. And here, you see how it matches up with 11 through 15 was talking about ceremonial purity, or that might be called ritual holiness. And this morning, when we look at 18 to 20, you see it's talking about purity again, but moral purity or ethical holiness. And all the while, the way Leviticus functions is it ends up pointing to the Day of Atonement as the central ritual in the book, and that's what we'll look at next week. But this morning we're talking about moral purity. And so I've written out very briefly what these three chapters are about. Chapter 18 speaks about sexual holiness, specifically prohibitions, what not to do. And I'll go to to 20 next because it corresponds with 18. I'll show you in a second. But this legal holiness, I came up with that phrase. I couldn't come up with a better one. But basically, what are the legal consequences for breaking these prohibitions? And mostly that come from chapter 18. And then in 19, I've called this social holiness because it's all about how we treat other people, whether it's business dealings or whether it's sometimes in a courtroom or just family, how you deal with your neighbor. Okay? So mostly talking in that section about showing integrity in all of your relationships and especially love, to show love. Okay, so I want to show, I have 18 and 20 side by side here so that you can kind of see how this works. That we have the prohibitions in chapter 18 and the consequences in chapter 20, but it's not like you can look at verse 3 over here and then verse 3 over here. It doesn't quite correspond like that. It works out a little differently because of the way they're arranged. But I want to look at part of, I did some of this in the reading this morning and some of it I didn't. But I want to go back to chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And the first thing we'll see here is that God is looking at, he's expressing his purpose in what he's doing and making a holy people. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God.' You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not follow their statutes. My ordinances you shall observe, and my statutes you shall keep, following them. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and my ordinances, and by doing so, one shall live. I am the Lord." So he gives you his purpose here. Don't be like Egypt, where you lived. Don't be like Canaan. They're not there yet, but he's warning them about being set apart and being holy from the nations around them. But he says, if you'll do what I say, instead of doing what you see everybody else doing, you will live. And so he wants life for his people. And every regulation that he gives them throughout Leviticus is to bring them life, in a sense. Then as you keep going, you see prohibitions about who you may be intimate with. And it lines out relations by blood and relations by marriage, that you are not to intermarry. And then in verses 19 to 23, various perversions of sexual impurity. And the thing I noticed, it's hard to say that they're, I was looking for a commonality in all these things, so they are fairly different. But I saw that there's a confusion with what God has created to be a holy thing, sex and marriage between one man and one woman for life. And in some way, it's distorted. There's a confusion. Whether it comes to the gender, the species even, there's a confusion there as compared to what God intended it to be. And in the middle of that, he also says, this doesn't have anything to do with sexuality, but he says, "You shall not give any of your offspring to sacrifice them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." We're going to see that again in chapter 20, so I wanted to just point that out here. Then he talks about defilement from verses 24 to 30, defilement of the people, which corresponds to defilement of the land. And so at this point, they're at Mount Sinai, listening to all these words from God. But eventually, it's very clear all along, God has a future location for them in mind. It's the land of Canaan. Canaanites will be pushed out. This is the promised land. And so he wants his people to be holy in that land so the land remains holy. The reason those people are being pushed out is because they have committed all these abominations. He says that at the end of chapter 20 again. I didn't read this part earlier, but I do want to read now chapter 18, verses 24 to 30, so that you can hear God looking for purity among his people and in this land that he's setting apart. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, in these practices in the middle of chapter 18. For by all of these practices, the nations I am casting out before you have defiled themselves. Thus the land became defiled, and I punished it for its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my ordinances and commit none of these abominations, either the citizen or the alien who resides among you. For the inhabitants of the land who were before you committed all these abominations, and the land became defiled. Otherwise, the land will vomit you out for defiling it, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations shall be cut off from their people. So keep my charge not to commit any of these abominations that were done before you, and not to defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, there's one word there that's very graphic, at least in my version, but I think in most of the versions, to be vomited out of the land. Okay? And that's, the land is left empty at that point, but it's also just disgusting, repulsed. This is a place where God wants his people to dwell. He is going to establish his temple there. Eventually, Jesus will be crucified and raised from there in this same land. It's a space on earth that God is creating to be holy. And so the unholiness within it will be spewed out. Now that sadly does happen later to the Israelites when they're expelled, when they're exiled by Babylon. But the prophets gave them warnings all along to say, remember what we were told through Moses in Leviticus, for example, to remain holy to God. But God is telling them beforehand, before they even get there, don't do these things, because I want you to live there. I want you to flourish there. Now then, as we look at chapter 20 and the different consequences, they're not in the same order, like I said, but it sort of goes back and forth between the death penalty and this other is being cut off. And there's a couple of things that say childless, so I included that. But verses 1 to 3, they're put to death for sacrificing their children to Molech. This is a Canaanite god who they would make a giant statue out of metal, out of bronze, and they would put their infants into this, and they set a fire underneath it and put their infants into this oven, basically, to show that they have fully dedicated themselves to this false god. And God, Yahweh, is saying that is a detestable practice, and you shall not do it, even though they're going to go to Canaan and people are doing things like that. So that's in chapter 20. He says at the beginning of that, anyone who does such a thing shall be put to death. Now then, he starts talking in verses 4 through 8, anyone who allows that to happen and doesn't put those people to death, they're to be cut off from their people. Okay, so there's those who commit the idolatry and those who allow the idolatry. There's consequences for both. The same thing happens with divination, if you'll see in verses 17 to, or no, it's later in verse 8. It talks about if anybody turns to a medium or to a sorcerer, I will set my face against them and cut them off from the people. And then that's people who allow it to happen. And in verse 27, someone who is a medium or a sorcerer shall be put to death. Okay, so I just kind of want you to see how this works. Then there's dishonoring your parents, committing adultery, and these perversions that we saw over here in chapter 18. They're restated with the consequence that goes along with it. So that's why I called this legal holiness, because if these things are committed, justice will be served among the community, either through the death penalty or through you being exiled from your people. Then he closes here with purpose again. All right? All this sounds like bad news, right? Here's what you don't do. Here's what's going to happen if you do. And you don't really want to get mixed up in any of these things, because the practices themselves are bad. The punishments are bad. But God is telling his purpose at the beginning and end. He says, I want you to live in this land, not like in Egypt, not like the Canaanites lived there. And then in chapter 20, I want to read verses 22 to 26 again. You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them, so that the land to which I bring you to settle in may not vomit you out. You shall not follow the practices of the nation that I'm driving out before you, because they did all these things. I abhorred them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God. I have separated you from the peoples. And then again in verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I have separated you from the other peoples to be mine. Now, we've seen this throughout the book of Leviticus, that holiness is very important, to be set apart. And here is especially where he's saying, not only is certain spaces, like the tabernacle courtyard itself, is set apart from the rest of the camp, within the tabernacle, the tent of meeting or the altar, they're set apart. There's certain people set apart, the priests. There's a high priest who's set apart from them. And each of these brings into a higher stage of holiness. Well, this is the section of Leviticus, again, that's speaking to the entire congregation. All the people are to abide by what's in these chapters in order to be holy, because God is setting apart an entire nation of people from the other nations. And keep in mind that the reason he's doing this is because he wants a space and a people on earth through whom he can send the Messiah, which is eventually what happens. We've talked about those things before, but I see it again here, just even clearer, I guess, and even broader to include all the people. But notice this phrase again, which you've seen in many other places in the Bible, but God says, I am giving you a land to inherit that is flowing with milk and honey. I've seen that over and over. I'm sure you have too. I was reading in a commentary this week, and it really hit me a different way. It was pointed out that milk has all the things that you would need. It basically represents everything you would need, and honey represents everything you would want. It's just nice to have. It's on top of that. And so God's trying to put his people into a place where all their needs are met, and even their desires are met. God is taking care of them abundantly in this land. That's what he wants for them. That's why he says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, because you're bringing evil into this place of absolute purity. So don't do that. Some more applications that we see from these two chapters, 18 and 20, is that we are to honor the true king. Don't get confused with these false gods or false kings like the Pharaoh in Egypt, or whoever they might get mixed up with in Canaan. Don't follow after them. You've got to honor God. He's the true king who's now set his palace up among his people. And he has certain distinctions and boundaries that he's setting up all along the way. And he says, you respect these. So as respecting God as our king, we respect the boundaries that he's given. Second thing is that sin is a very serious threat. Sometimes we think, if you don't get caught, it's no big deal. Or we can justify, well, it doesn't hurt anybody else, so it's just me. No, it's not true. God is saying sin in among your people, in yourself. And Jesus takes it to even within your heart, what you think about. Sin is a real threat, and it disrupts your relationship with God. It disrupts who He's created you to be. It disrupts your family, which is why there's so much about how not to interact with your family through this, with the whole society, because sin always threatens the covenant, the promises that the relationship is built on. And finally, I've already made this point, but I want you to think about it again, that God has a purpose in all this. God's purpose is a good purpose. Even if reading all these consequences or things, you think, wow, that sounds harsh or that sounds mean, God has a benevolent purpose in everything He does and everything He says. And He says very clearly here, He wants us to live abundantly. And it becomes even more clear in Jesus, He wants us to live eternally and abundantly. And so we've got to avoid every obstacle that might get in our way. And this is a list of some of those obstacles that's going to keep you from experiencing this abundant life in the holiness of God. So that brings us to chapter 19. And this is the heart of this section. And it's got some of the more famous passages in it. But I want you to notice, in 19, it's not just don't do this. It's basically balance between you shall and you shall not. So when he says don't do certain things, he'll say do this instead. This is a different way to live. This is what I want you to be like. I'm not going to go into it right now, but you could compare this with Ephesians 4. Many times Paul is there advising, put these things to death and live in this way instead. So here in Leviticus 19, you have the same sort of thing. So what I did, I just listed some of them. I'm not going to cover all of them. And I put a green check mark next to the you shall and a red X next to the you shall not. Okay, so you could, this was basically for my visual help and yours, so I could fit it all in here. But you are to revere your parents. You are to keep my Sabbaths. Don't make idols. Don't harvest all of your grain or all your grapes, but leave some for the poor. Do not defraud or steal or hurt the deaf or the blind, but instead fear God. Do not hate in your heart, but reprove your neighbor. Don't seek vengeance, but love your neighbor. Don't seek out mediums or sorcerers. He says, rather, defer to the aged, the ones who are wise among you. Do not oppress the foreigners, but instead love foreigners. Because, he says here, because you were foreigners in Egypt. So don't forget where you've come from. Then he says, don't cheat anybody when you're measuring things out for them. See, this gets really basic. Just in the marketplace, don't cheat people. Instead, you should have honest scales and honest measurements in all your dealings. Okay, so I just picked a few out of there. There's more in chapter 19, but I wanted you to see this balance of God is saying, don't live like this. This seems like the way to live. A lot of people live this way, but not you. I want you to live like this. This is a beautiful life, and I want you to have a beautiful life. He says at the very end, again, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them. I am the Lord. And so a few applications from this chapter that I see is that every aspect of life is under the lordship of God. Doing your trades, what you eat, what you wear, where you go, where you don't go, how you interact with your family, how you interact with people in business, what you do in this world. Every aspect of life is under God's lordship. And He wants you to live that way. He wants every aspect of your life to recognize He's the Lord. He's the Master. I'll follow His ways. Second thing I notice is that, again, obedience follows redemption. We saw that in that very last verse that I shared, but it's also clear from the whole narrative in the first five books of Moses, that God delivers his people from Egypt when they didn't deserve it. They weren't anything special. He delivered them first and brought them out here to where they are now at Mount Sinai, and he's forming them now into a people of holiness. And eventually, in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, they're heading toward the promised land, which they will go into in the book of Joshua. Okay, so you see that how the story moves along, how God is moving his people along. The law is given after the deliverance. The deliverance is already made before God gives all these laws that we're covering here. And so the point that I want to make, this does hold over in the New Testament. Our obedience is not meant, our good works or our good deeds, they're not to achieve salvation, but to celebrate the salvation that we have already been given. Because Christ has redeemed us before any of us were born, centuries ago. And before the foundation of the world, God already had in mind that the Lamb would be slain on our behalf. And so our obedience to him is a response to his grace that he's already shown. And finally, bearing God's image. Again, that should be very familiar language from Genesis 1, that each of us as humans are created in God's image, male and female. And here, as he's revealing these laws for what the people are to look like, he's saying, holiness, holiness, that's what I created you for. That's who you're made to be. And I want you to live that way. Because otherwise, you're not achieving the fullness of what God wants for you, what God has made for you. Every time we sin, we cut our own legs out from under us as far as what God has created us to be. So I want that to sink in for you, that even for you, you weren't created to just be whoever you want to be or whatever the world tells you you should be. You're created. God has a purpose for your life, that he wants you to live a holy life and an abundant life and an eternal life. So he says, follow after me, make me the Lord, follow my rules, and that's, you'll get there. So you see the grace all along, okay? It's not about works, it's all about grace. And I'm sure, if nothing else, you notice this over and over throughout this passage, I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord. I believe it's 25 or so times in these three chapters, and 15 of those times are in chapter 19, where he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God, after giving a law. And I've said this, it goes back to bearing God's image. If he wants us to be holy, it's because he is holy. This is the part I've said before. Every law that's given in Leviticus reveals the heart of the lawgiver. Amen. And so I want to go through some of the laws in chapter 19 specifically that he... I'm just going to summarize it to the last thing he said, basically. And then when he says, I am the Lord, I've put a different phrase in there that reflects the lordship of God in a certain aspect. Once I start showing you, you'll see what I'm saying. But I want you to see how the laws reveal the heart of the lawgiver. Each one shows us more and more about who God is. So in 19 verse 3, he says, keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. In other words, I am the one who gives you rest. So I want you to experience this rest every week. Do not turn to idols, for I am the Lord your God. I am the one true and living God. All these other idols, they're false. So don't sacrifice anything of value to them. He says, leave grain for the poor. I am the Lord. I am the universal provider. You don't have to squeeze every last drop out of what you own, out of your resources. I'm going to provide for you. And through the abundance that you have, I'm providing for others too. Do not swear falsely by my name, for I am the standard of truth. So don't try to deceive other people and then use my name to cover it up. That doesn't work. He says, do not defraud or steal or revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but instead fear your God. I am the Lord. I am the one who defends those who are weak. Do not profit by your neighbor's blood, for I am the Lord. I am the just judge. Verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. I'm a God of love. In verse 25, he's telling them to, once they get into the land, they shouldn't harvest for the first 4 years. And then in the fifth year, they can eat the fruit of the land. And he says, so that your produce will be more in abundance. But they have to wait the first 4 years. He says, wait until the fifth year, because I am the Lord. I am the source of life. Do not make gashes in your flesh. And there's other things in there. These are different pagan mourning rituals for cutting themselves. They shave their heads, tattoos, different things that are mentioned there. Those are mourning rituals of the pagans. And so when he says, do not make gashes in your flesh, I am the Lord, he wants us to know, I am the reason for your hope. No need to cut yourself when you have hope in God. He says in verse 30, reverence my sanctuary, for I am the indwelling presence. I live among you. It's the same logic that Paul uses in Corinthians. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So keep the temple clean and holy. Do not seek out mediums, because I am the Lord. I am the only wise guide. Love the foreigner, because I am the Lord of all nations. Have honest scales, for I am the righteous one. And observe all my statutes, for I am the worthy lawgiver. Every time God says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, think about a different aspect that he's expressing about himself, what he's revealing about himself, and what he wants us to look like in response. And of course, as Leviticus points to the center in so many ways, it points to the center of whatever's written to emphasize that thing. If you do the same thing here in chapter 19, it points to love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the God of love. That would be the second trait I would say is most emphasized in the whole Bible. God is a God of holiness, and he is a God of love. These go hand in hand. And of course, you know that Jesus, when asked, what are the greatest commandments? He goes to Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he goes here to now everyone's favorite chapter, Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, another way of saying all of these things is be holy, for I am holy. It's a very simple way to understand all of this. And that's why God says that over and over throughout here. Now, one thing that you'll maybe scratch your head about, or a lot of people will, about Leviticus is why some laws and not others. Why are some of them still important? Others, I don't even know what it means or why it's there. Again, there's the ceremonial law and the moral law, right? The ceremonial laws that we looked at a couple of weeks ago are all talking about how to maintain the relationship, to establish and maintain that relationship with God so that your sins don't disrupt it. There's sacrifices and all these sorts of things about who can go into the temple or the tabernacle, who can eat certain things. In Christ, that relationship has been fulfilled. It's established by him. It's maintained by him. The moral law, on the other hand, as I said earlier, is a celebration of that relationship. And so we continue to celebrate by obeying God and these moral laws. And another thing you need to notice is when they are reiterated in the New Testament. That's very helpful to us to see what has been fulfilled in Christ and is no longer appropriate. It's no longer appropriate for us to sacrifice an animal because Jesus is the sacrifice. But it is appropriate for us to have sexual purity and social purity and legal purity because we're celebrating that relationship. We're celebrating that sacrifice through our obedience to Him. So, this aspect of being reiterated in the New Testament, the more I study Leviticus, the more I see all of these things becoming more, not that the meaning has changed, but it's enriched what the New Testament is saying by understanding what the law of Moses says. In chapter 18, verse 3, God had said, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do what they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you." In other words, they're standing at Mount Sinai, and He's saying, "I want you to learn from the past, and I want you to prepare for the future. Because I want you to be my people now. I've redeemed you. I'm giving you laws to make you holy, to make you give you this beautiful life in a land where every need and every desire is met." Under the new covenant, all these things are just enriched and enhanced to where now we don't have a high priest who sins. We have a sinless high priest who is perfect forever. We don't have a sacrifice that just covers us for a while, a sacrifice that covers eternally, once and for all. We don't just have a land on earth that's going to be a good land and productive. We have heaven to look forward to, a new creation, a new earth, where everything is made new. Everything is redeemed. There is no decay. There is no death. Nothing ever perishes or spoils or fades. That's your inheritance. And so God tells the Israelites, learn from the past, prepare for the future, be holy right now. And that's the same thing we see in the New Testament. I've picked out just one passage from 1 Peter, verse 1. Or chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, to close with. Peter says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when He is revealed." Prepare for the future. Jesus says that over and over. "I'm coming back. I want you to be ready. I'm going to come. If you're not expecting it, I come as a thief. But if you're expecting it, if you're waiting for it, those who wait on the Lord, He comes back as our groom to rescue us. Therefore, prepare for the future." He says in verse 14, "Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance." Learn from the past. What I've brought you out of. I want you to be obedient children. I want you to reflect my holiness even now. Not being conformed to the world around you. Don't be like they are in Canaan. Don't be like they are in Egypt. Instead, as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, every aspect of life. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we bow before You, recognizing You as the true King, the Holy One. You are just, righteous. Father, You are also gracious, forgiving, merciful. And God, the way that we think so many times is that if we do something, then someone else owes us. If we do the right thing, then You owe us. But that's not how it works. You give us everything by Your grace. Everything we need. Everything we desire as well. You give us the desire of Your hearts as we set our hearts and minds on You. We set our minds on things above. And other things are put to death. Other things fall away. They're obstacles. They're sins. They're evils that we don't want in our lives. We don't. They're not going to survive into the new creation. Only what is good and righteous and holy. But God, rather than thinking of grace as something that just lets us off the hook and we can do anything we want, that's not how it works. But your grace is the only thing that can enable us and motivate us to live lives of celebration, lives of obedience, lives of holiness. And so God, now we sing this song, Amazing Grace. We think about what you've done for us and what you want for us, who you want us to be, who you want us to become. God, we pray that you would work in each of us through the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. Make us more like yourself. We pray in his name. Amen.